Well, good morning. It is wonderful to be back again in fellowship with Cross Creek Bible Church. This year marks a very special year for Sports Outreach Northwest. This is our 15th year of ministry, 15 years of advancing the gospel, and I do just want to thank you as a church body for your support of the ministry, your monthly support, your individual giving, participating in our annual barbecue in November. And I want to thank you for your prayers as this ministry is sent into the world, three different primary communities here in Hillsboro and Salem and in Meridian, Idaho. And this week we kicked off our summer events. In fact, we spent a couple days down at the coast with our interns this year. Both of them are here today, Kylie and Lucy. They're both college basketball players, so if you want to talk to them afterwards, they'll probably be out by the basketball hoop getting some pickup games. But then we came back and we got ready for our first event of the summer, which was a volleyball clinic yesterday, and so excited to share that the gospel was proclaimed to the kids that participated. We had, I don't know, 20 or so parents there listening to the message that we do in the middle of the clinic, and then we had some non-believing coaches. And so why do we do this? Well, we live among people that are spiritually lost. People who fill their lives with sports, with entertainment, with achievements, and ambitions, yet remain separate from God and under His judgment. And what makes this even more sobering is they may have never come to understand the gospel. They probably know who Jesus is. They may even attend church. They may possess religious knowledge, but still, they do not understand that they are sinners and that they have need to be justified by faith alone, reconciled to a holy God through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, this burden, and I hope you share this very burden with me, this burden lies at the heart of Romans chapter 10. If you wouldn't mind turning back there for a minute, this will be our text. We'll look at some other passages, so make sure you keep your finger in Romans 10, because we'll be, like I said, bouncing back and forth. Now here in Romans 10, Paul declares a glorious promise for those that are outside of Christ. Look at verse 13. It says, "Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved." So there is salvation awaiting individuals outside of Christ if they call upon the name of the Lord. But even though this is a glorious declaration, it raises a critical question, and one that we are going to answer this morning. How can people call upon Christ for salvation if they have never heard of Him? And Paul, in our passage this morning, is going to give us the answer. He's going to give us the pathway that God has ordained for sinners to receive salvation. And he's going to reason backwards. He's going to reason backwards from the sinner's calling upon Christ to bring them to salvation. You see in verses 14, and we're just going to spend most of our time there, is you're going to first see calling, then you're going to see believing, hearing, preaching, and sending. It's a backwards pathway that he's going to be explaining to us. Let me go ahead and read it. says, how will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? These are all essential because God has chosen to save sinners through the proclamation of his word, through the proclamation of the gospel. Now, God could have declared it from the heavens, right? He could have commissioned angels to evangelize in 2026. He could have done it through social media or text messaging. But that's not how he's done it. In God's sovereign wisdom, he has chosen redeemed sinners to carry the message of salvation. That puts the responsibility on who? On us. He sends pastors. He sends missionaries. He sends faithful church members. He sends ordinary believers into homes, into neighborhoods, to schools, workplaces, locker rooms, and all the nations with the message of Christ crucified and risen again. Now, part of what I've been covering with the interns through their training is the success of ministry does not ultimately depend upon our skill. We do need to have skill. It's not our personality or persuasion of the message. God alone gives life to the spiritually dead sinners. But his church, us, we are tasked with the responsibility of bringing the message. I didn't read all of 15. Look at the last part there. It says, just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. Now, the beauty is not the messenger itself. Martin Lloyd-Jones commented, which I find mildly offensive, that most male evangelists are ugly men. And I don't think I'm ugly, but bring in the message. The message is not in the beauty in the person. It's in the good news that we bring. That's what Paul is saying here. We carry the good news message into the world. Now, here's the thing. The question is not whether Christ has given us this mission. That's not up for debate here. Here's what's up for debate, is whether or not we're going to be faithful participants in the mission through going, through sending, through praying, through giving, and through proclaiming. It's been said, go, send, or disobey. Are we going to be faithful to what God has called us to do? Title of the message this morning is The Gospel That Saves Us is the Gospel That Sends Us. And the central thought, it's a rather a long one, is God's sovereignty saves sinners through the proclamation of his word and sends his church to make Christ known so that people may hear, believe, and call upon him for salvation. Now, as we follow Paul's reasoning, we're going to call it gospel logic, his gospel logic for salvation, we'll see why God, the church, rather, sending messengers is an indispensable part of God's redemptive plan. And so this passage is we're going to see two foundational truths working together. First is God is sovereign in saving sinners. We don't save people. We are the what? The messengers. Our job is to get the food to the table without spilling it, right? A clear gospel message. That's effective evangelism. Our us doing our part, carrying out the command of Scripture to go into all the world and to make disciples. But God is sovereign in that. So that's the twofold. God's sovereignty, our responsibility. These two truths do not cancel out each other. God has ordained both ends, the salvation of sinners and the means, the proclamation of Christ. And that is a beautiful thing. Now, I know it can be intimidating. It can be a fearful thing. We can have excuses to why we don't take hold of this responsibility, but we need to look at it. If we're looking at it incorrectly, we need to look at it the right way. We have the privilege of being messengers. We have the privilege. We have the privilege of being able to stand eyeball to eyeball with another human being and make Christ known. And that's a joyful thing. It's called obedience, right? And no one ever regrets obedience. People regret disobedience, but they don't regret obedience. I like to say people a lot of times go to evangelize kicking and screaming, but they come back clicking their heels because they're carrying out the privilege that the Lord has given them to share Christ. So looking at a little deeper here at the passage, again, Paul's working backwards with his logic, and he starts with calling. How then will they call on him? How are they going to call? Well, first of all, calling upon the Lord is to appeal to Jesus Christ for his mercy, for his forgiveness, and for his salvation. It is the desperate cry of a sinner who knows they can't save themselves. And true calling includes repentance, turning from sin, turning from wicked ways, admitting that God is right and that he is wrong. It's literally a 180 in life, and placing faith in Christ. I was telling Tom of a witnessing opportunity I had many years ago on a plane. I take advantage of those opportunities because people can't go anywhere. And I was speaking to a guy, he and his wife from Silverton, coming back from California. And I asked him if he had faith. And he said, yeah, I have faith. And I go, what's your faith in? He goes, I have faith in faith. I go, that's not going to work. You know, if this plane's going to go down, what are you going to put faith in? Well, I'm going to put it in a parachute, right? That's what's going to spare me. Your faith has to have an object. And here, it's Jesus Christ. Keep your finger in Romans 10 and turn with me to Luke 23. Here's a beautiful example of crying out to the Lord, thief on the cross. We got one. We got one guy mocking Jesus, the other responding much, much differently. You see in there in verse 39, two criminals with Jesus dying, one hurling insults, and then look at verse 40. But the other answered and rebuking him said, do you not even fear God since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus responded and said to him, truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. That is crying out. That is recognition. He has a fear. He has a fear of judgment. He understands his state and he realizes he cannot save himself. And so he calls upon the Lord to save him. Now, let us be clear. A person must personally call upon Christ to be saved. No one is saved by proximity of Christianity, not by attending church, not by family background. I see that a lot. You know, I ask people their testimony, and then a lot of times they'll go to a family member that was saved. Not a personal calling, but kind of a latching on to someone's faith. They're not going to be saved by just exposure to the gospel. Jesus was very clear in John 3:3, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Calling out in your desperate state individually is what saves an individual. And this is one of the dangers in the church today. One of the mistakes that the church makes is familiarity with Christianity for genuine conversion. Hey, they're here faithfully in church. They're in Bible study. But that doesn't guarantee salvation. They may know biblical language. They can appreciate Christian values. They can embrace Christian principles, but never personally call upon the Lord. Again, verse 13, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. It seems like this always happens to me in a Starbucks, but I will meet with somebody and I'll ask them their testimony, and it lacks something. What does it lack? It lacks that personal call. They might talk about their life growing up, and then they might talk about some changes, and then now there's a connection to the church, but there's never that call. There's never that faith and repentance. And unfortunately, I've really disappointed a few people in pointing out there's something lacking. Down here on Murray, guy was in his mid-40s. He's just in tears, just not understanding why he's not at that place of calling out to the Lord. And there's a contrast. There's a big contrast to the religious and to those that are really getting right with the Lord. Turn back to Luke 18. We see the contrast between the religious and the sinner. This is the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And you'll see the difference. Jesus sharing parable, he says, he also took this parable to some of the people who trusted in themselves that were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterous, or even like a tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I can. Now, there's some self-righteousness going on there, right? Someone is connected to something that is religious. But look at verse 13. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. That is calling out to the Lord for salvation. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. See the contrast? We can't assume salvation if there's not a personal call to faith. Now, we're going to continue to follow Paul's logic. No sinner will call upon Christ unless he first believes in him. See it? You're going backwards. Before there can be a cry for salvation, There must be faith in the Savior. How then will they call on whom in whom they have not believed? And believing is much more than intellectual agreement with biblical facts. Many people may know the facts about Jesus. That was me until I was 23 years old, but yet still remain spiritually lost because they have never trusted in Him. To believe means to trust, to rely upon, to place one's confidence in Christ alone for salvation. And Christ made that very clear, that that was the program. John 14:6, He says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. How many ways? One way. It's through believing beyond, again, intellectual facts about Jesus. It's putting all trust and confidence in Him. Saving faith abandons all confidence in personal goodness, religious works, and human merit. Titus 3:5, we are not saved based upon our deeds. We're saved because of the finished work of Christ. It rests entirely on Christ's perfect life, His sacrificial death, and His victorious resurrection. Turn with me to Mark chapter 5. This is the story of the woman with the hemorrhage. Mark chapter 5. I'll read 25 through 34, and then we'll make some comments about saving faith here. A woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. After hearing about Jesus, she came up into the crowd behind Him and touched His cloak. For she thought, if I just touch his garments, I will get well. Immediately the flow of blood was dried up, and she felt it in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Immediately Jesus, perceiving in Himself that the power proceeding from Him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, Who touched my garments? And His disciples said to Him, You see the crowd pressing in on you, and you say, Who touched me? Like, you're going to be able to figure it out, right? And he looked around to see the woman who had done this, but the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before Him, and and told Him the whole truth. And He said to her, Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. Now, of course, this passage is centering on physical healing, but her faith was ultimately placed in Christ. You see Jesus' tender declaration. He says, Daughter, your faith has made you well. This suggests more than physical healing. It reflects a relationship of faith, of trust, acceptance before God, that points to the reality of salvation. Is that active believing? Is that beyond intellectual? She believed. She put all her hope in Christ. Now, Scripture warns us that intellectual belief is not sufficient for salvation. I'm just not making this up. James, book of James, writes that the demons also believe and shudder. That's James 2:19. See, even the demons possess accurate theology, probably better theology than we could explain. They know who God is. They recognize Christ's authority. They understand the truths about God's character and power. but they remain in rebellion against him. Their knowledge does not save because it's not accompanied by trust. It's not accompanied by submission. It is not accompanied by dependence upon Christ. See, the faith that saves is not merely knowing the truths about Christ. And as a church, we need to be discerning that in people. We need to ask the right questions. We need to observe the right things. You know, you say you're a Christian, but why do you live like hell? I mean, why do you live like the world? Why are you so worldly? You know, why are you out partying on Saturday night and not getting your mind and your heart ready for church on Saturday night? Why do you use that language? Why do you drink too much alcohol? Again, the mere knowledge does not save. It's got to be accompanied with that submission, that trust, that dependence upon the Lord. Think about the rich young ruler. Runs up to Jesus. So he's running up genuinely. How might I inherit eternal life? He's going to the right person. And then Jesus, knowing his heart, asks some very strategic questions about the law. Rich young ruler thinks he's okay, but then Jesus gets to the heart of it. He was a man that had much to lose by following Christ, and it was too much. And so he walked away disappointed. What did it lack? It lacked the submission to Christ. So, if someone's going to call on Christ, they've got to believe. But how are they going to believe if they've never truly heard the gospel? This is literally why we do Sports Outreach Northwest. We like sports, but we love the gospel. We want people to hear the message of Jesus Christ. And so Paul, going back to verse 14, how will they call on him who they have not believed, and how will they believe in him whom they have not heard? See, before a person believes and calls upon the Lord, he must hear the gospel. To hear is more than sound entering the ears. Okay, men, I'm going to pick on you for a second. Have you ever been in a situation where your wife's giving you instruction? You're like, And she says, what did I just say? You have no idea, right? That's not the type of hearing we're talking about. We're talking about intentive hearing. Hearing to get the message right. I remember candidating for a church out in Baker City once. A young lady was coming to faith. She was sitting on the left side of the pews, and she was literally on the edge of her seat and eyes piercing every word that I had to say. It was a little uncomfortable, but it was exciting to see that this person was wanting to get the message right. See, it involves understanding the message being proclaimed. People cannot exercise saving faith in Christ apart from the revelation of Jesus Christ in the gospel. Saving faith comes from the truth concerning Christ, and that must be proclaimed. It must be spoken. Look at verse 17. How does faith come about? Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. You must hear. I want to show you a passage in Acts 16. And this is going to marry hearing and God's sovereignty. Turn to Acts 16. This story of Lydia. This is Paul's second missionary journey. He's with his companions, and they encounter a woman named Lydia. Verse 14, a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God. And look at that two words. Was what? Listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And as the passage goes on, you'll see, you know, her and her household believing and being baptized. But for our purposes, we're understanding Paul is proclaiming the word. She was listening. She was hearing the message. And then who opened her heart? Was it Paul? Was it the pressure? Was it going along with the crowd? No, the Lord opened her heart to the response to the things of the Lord. There's that relationship. Man's responsibility, Christian's responsibility, and God's sovereignty saving sinners. Paul preached, Lydia heard, God opened her heart. Church, understand this. The gospel must be proclaimed for people to hear. The gospel must be proclaimed for people to hear. And God must graciously grant understanding and faith. That's a beautiful partnership. Best deal you could ever make, right? We'll be obedient and God will change hearts. Who gets the glory? The Lord gets the glory. What are we going to do if we get the glory? We're going to mess it up, right? So that makes it even more beautiful if you think about it. Glories to the Lord. We just get to be obedient and have the blessing of being obedient and making our Lord known in this world. Well, we got to continue on with Paul's logic here. If people cannot believe without hearing, then how are they going to hear? Paul moves to the necessary part of preaching. Continue on with the part of verse 14. It says, and how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless someone is sent? So God requires messengers. God has ordained the saving message of Jesus Christ be carried out through the faithful voices of his people. To preach means to publicly proclaim or announce God's message. It could also be interpreted as herald. Some of your translations may say herald. This is our responsibility. See, Christianity, our faith, is a proclaiming faith. A city on a hill is not to be hidden. You don't take a light and you don't put it under a table. There's no such thing as undercover Christianity. We are to be out there sharing and proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:9. This is why we are proclaiming faith. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellences of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. A proclaiming faith. Every single Christian, every single believer that has been saved has been entrusted with the privilege of making Christ known. You know, I've heard people say, well, I'm just going to pray. I'm just going to pray for you. Well, I'm glad you're praying, but in your praying, you're being disobedient because you're also part of the mission. Now, some of you are going to excel with the prayer part, and that's great. I need it, by the way. as I go, I need prayer. We all need prayer. But prayer is not a substitute for obedience. It's part of it. Someone will say, I'll just write a check. Well, thank you for your check, because unfortunately ministry does cost money, and there are bills to pay, there's rental fees, there's, you know, building repairs, whatever the case might be, salaries to be paid. But again, it's not an excuse. Now, some of us are going to be called into vocational ministry, full-time ministry. We need people to do that. You guys work jobs. You need someone that's not working a job so that they can prepare to bring this word to you on a Sunday morning. Some are going to be called into missionary service. Sports Outreach Northwest is a local gospel ministry. You have people on your wall that are globally, right? So there's service here, there's service abroad. But again, every Christian is called to bear witness. Acts 1:8, Jesus' final words to the disciple, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you're going to be what? You're going to be my witnesses. It actually says the power of the Holy Spirit. We get that word dunamis. It's a Greek word. It means dynamite. So when you're saved, you literally have, this is not a charismatic statement, but you literally have Holy Spirit dynamite coursing through your veins. Look at Peter. What did he do on the night that Jesus was betrayed? He denied Christ what? Three times and swore in the process. And then later on, John 20, after Christ is been crucified, he's hiding out with the other disciples for fear of the Jews. Okay, and then the Holy Spirit comes in Acts chapter 2, and now Peter has the Holy Spirit. Now he has the power of the Holy Spirit. And what does he do? Shrink back? No, he preaches the first sermon of the church, and 3,000 come to faith. A couple chapter later, he preaches in the temple, 5,000 men come to faith. And then he goes in front of the Sanhedrin because he got arrested. And in verse 4:8 of chapter 4, it said Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, goes on an indictment to the Sanhedrin who just had Jesus crucified. Right? They said, who did you heal this man, the lame beggar at the gate? Whose name did you heal him in? Yeah, I healed him in the name of Jesus, the guy that you crucified. And then verse 12, there's salvation in no one else. And then the Sanhedrin go and confer and talk about what to do. It's Peter and John. And they said, well, we're just going to tell them to stop speaking. And what do they respond? No, we can't stop speaking of what we've seen and heard. Is the Holy Spirit a game changer? Yes, we're saved. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the necessary tools to do this. Now, preaching in the broader sense here is not limited to pastors standing behind a pulpit. Parents, you're to herald the message to your children. Friends, you're to speak to friends. If you love your friends, you're going to tell them the truth. I lost all my friends when I was saved, right? You're going to run the risk because you care about them. Athletes are going to speak to teammates. Students are going to speak to classmates. Workers, you're going to speak to co-workers. I love the story of Matt Chandler, who's a pastor in Texas. He was on a football team in high school, and one of his teammates came up to him and said, I need to tell you about Jesus. When can we do that? That's what we do. And I know if we're not skilled in the sense of we haven't developed our evangelistic outreach approach to individuals, we just got to break it down to the most simplest form to get us started. And to go and share the gospel is simply to declare who Jesus is. Now, there are certain elements that if you take one of my evangelism classes that I'll take you through, God, man, the atonement, the call to faith and repentance. But we got to understand that our declaration of Christ, again, is of his death and resurrection, is just the process of calling sinners to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Philip's encounter with the Ethiopian eunuch beautifully illustrates this reality. Turn to back to Acts. Acts chapter 8. We're going to skip part of this, but Philip found himself on a desert road. The Lord had sent him to encounter the Ethiopian eunuch, and the eunuch was reading from the book of Isaiah. And we'll pick up on verse 30 here. It says, Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah, the prophet, and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he says, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of Scripture which he was reading, this is Isaiah 53, and he was led as a sheep to slaughter, and a lamb before its shearer is silent. He does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who will relate this generation, for his life is removed from the earth? The eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or someone else?" And then here it is, so beautifully. Then Philip opened his mouth, and what did he do? He began from the Scriptures, he preached Jesus to him. So beautiful of the preaching of Christ. And as Philip does this, eventually the eunuch is saved and he's baptized, and God transports Philip out of there. But notice again, verse 35, he opened his mouth and he began from the Scriptures. He preached Jesus to him. Notice what Philip did not do. He did not simply discuss religion. He did not merely share personal experiences. He did not offer self-help advice. He preached Jesus. He explained who Jesus is. He explained why Jesus died, why he was a sheep that was led to slaughter. He proclaimed the fullness of God's promise to Christ. And then again, the eunuch responded in faith. God opened his heart. And again, this is the pattern of salvation. The gospel being proclaimed, the sinner hears, the Spirit of God works, and faith is born as they call out to him for salvation. God used a servant, an ordinary servant, to proclaim an extraordinary Savior. The same God that used Philip still uses his people today. He has entrusted the gospel to his church so that sinners may hear the gospel, believe, and call upon him. Trent Jackson, would you raise your hand real quick? This is Trent Jackson. He's one of our sports outreach board members. When an ordinary guy, was to say his name is Eric Nyborg, in the early 2000s, moved to his town, Banks, Oregon, to plant a church. We started a youth group, a bunch of freshmen. Trent was a freshman at the time. And for a couple years, Trent heard this message. He probably heard it until he was blue in the face. He heard it, and he heard it, and he heard it. And in God's timing, he responded and called upon the Lord for salvation. To say I was green in ministry, it doesn't even begin to explain it. My prayers to the Lord were, Lord, I know I'm going to make mistakes. Just help me not to make big ones. There was no church planning classes at the time. There wasn't church planning books. There wasn't church planning mentors. I just literally, you can think of me as a parachuting into this community and just heavy on zeal, small on knowledge of ministry, but wanted to follow this pattern. I was asked before I went out there by a close friend, why do you want to come and preach in this community? I said, well, I want them to hear the word of God proclaimed from the pulpit, and I want to evangelize. Trent's a byproduct of that. And Trent has gone on to Bible college. He's finishing up seminary. He's on staff at Grace Community Church. John MacArthur, who pastored there for over 50 years. And guess what he does? Guess what his job is? His job is to train others to do this. The same stuff we did with him after he got saved. Who gets glory for that? Certainly not some green 30-year-old going out into the community. It's the Lord. It's the Lord's process. And to have him here and see what he's doing, I just rejoice. I just rejoice because of the privilege of just playing a small role in this. Let's conclude with this, and this is going to be the big challenge for all of us here this morning. If a sinner must hear the gospel in order to believe, if they must believe in order to be to call upon the Lord, then the final question is, who will go? Who will go? Paul makes it clear. And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Sent. God's messengers must be sent. To be sent is to be commissioned with divine authority and purpose. We don't go with our own message. That's the beauty. You don't have to create your own wisdom and insight. You go with the power of Scripture. My interns, are we memorizing Scripture? We're memorizing Scripture because that's what we go with. We go with the message. We don't, again, don't go in our own authority. We go simply as servants of Christ, carrying the Word of God for His glory. Throughout Scripture, God has sent His servants to proclaim the gospel. Isaiah was sent. Jeremiah was sent. The apostles were sent. Missionaries were sent by churches. In Acts 13, we see the church in Antioch. They prayed and commissioned and sent Paul and Barnabas for the gospel message. And the church is the primary sending agency for the spread of the gospel. Every time I'm here, I go to the wall, just because, not just because my picture is over there, but the wall of sending people into the world with the gospel. By the way, we need to update that. My kids are a lot older now. And Jesus was a sender, was he not? He says, as the Father has sent me, what did he say? I also sent you. John 20, 21. See, again, our title, the gospel that saves us is the gospel that sends us. Christ did not redeem us to retreat in comfort, silence, or self-preservation. We gather to what? Worship, and then we scatter to evangelize. So much of your ministry as a church is outside of these four walls. Think about all the hours, 168 hours a week. How much time do you spend here, and how much time do you spend out there? That's where the mission field is. It's not about comfort. It's a proclaiming faith. We were redeemed so that we would make Christ known. Warming a chair is not a ministry. We got to put feet to our faith. In the ministry, the mission belongs to the entire church. And God has called us all to participate in different ways. Some have been called to preach publicly. Some have been called to missionary service. Some have been called to disciple others, what Trent's doing down in California. Some have been called to support the ministry through prayer, encouragement, hospitality, generous giving. But yet all of us have been called to bear the witness of Christ and labor so that the gospel reaches everyone that has not heard the gospel. So whether God calls you into the world or across the street, none of us have been called to indifference. This needs to be impactful on our hearts. We've been all called to participate. God has chosen that sinners would hear the word through gospel proclamation. Isn't it beautiful that he's entrusted that to us? You might be saying, but I'm trying to convince you otherwise. So let the church be marked by gospel urgency. May the Lord make us a church that sees the loss. May God make us a church that grieves for souls. May God make us a church that prays for open doors, as Paul did. May He make us a church that speaks of Christ clearly and boldly. Doesn't have to be eloquent, just has to be clear. Make us a church that sends workers faithfully. Make us a church that gives sacrificially. People cannot hear unless people are sent. Someone's got to proclaim the message. So let us go with beautiful feet, carrying the message of the good news in the world. Jesus died for sinners. He was buried. He rose again according to the scriptures and saves all that call upon His name. The gospel that saves us sends us. Go tell someone about Jesus today. Go. Go. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You so much for the Apostle Paul and this divinely inspired passage of Scripture and for these logical elements of the gospel saving individuals. And Lord, thank You that we get to participate by being the messengers. And thank You, Lord, in Your sovereignty, that You are the one by Your grace that enables people to respond in faith for salvation. Lord, raise up Your church here in the Northwest that so desperately needs the gospel to go forth. So many need to hear, to understand, and respond in our highly unchurched state. Use Your people. Challenge us, Father. Make us uncomfortable until we're comfortable doing the work of gospel ministry. Thank You for this church, for this church gathering to worship You. And may we all scatter today, grieved over lost souls, but excited knowing that we have the message of hope that is found in only in Jesus Christ. We pray to You, Father, in Your holy name. Amen.